Who's excited to start a new series this weekend? We're kicking off a brand new series of messages that we're calling the fourth wall. The fourth wall. Not the first, not the second, not the third. We're starting a series called the, help me if you know, fourth wall. That's a phrase from the world of theater and cinema and even literature. It harkens back to the days of Greek and Roman theater when there was a big arch above the stage called the proscenium arch, and actors were taught to ignore everything beyond the proscenium arch. They were told basically that's the end of the world. Imagine there's an invisible wall there. And to this day, that's kind of a method that's most often employed when characters are acting on a stage or being filmed for something that would be shown on the screen. Basically, the characters are acting as though there's not just one wall, not just two walls, not just three walls, but that there is in fact a fourth wall. And so they're living as though everything beyond that did not exist. They're pretending like there isn't an audience. If you're in a set, if you've ever seen a movie set, these are oftentimes exact inside internal homes or whatever, but there's just a wall missing. Why? Because that's where a camera is. A camera sits where the audience would be. A camera is there on behalf of the audience who will eventually sit in a dark movie theater eating popcorn and watching people pretend like they aren't being watched. It's a very strange thing when you put it that way. Right? So you're not supposed to acknowledge the camera. They say an actor is breaking the fourth wall if they, give me shot one. Do that. Don't look straight into the camera. Just pretend like you're talking to your wife. Just pretend like you're in this bar scene speaking to your friend. Like you're pretending there's an invisible wall there, and so you're acting as though you're not being watched. Now, certain directors will intentionally have those in their film break the fourth wall, like Ferris Bueller, Matthew Broderick in Ferris Bueller's Day Off, right? How many of you know what I'm talking about? When he starts the movie off by looking into the camera and he's telling you, I'm bringing you with me, audience, as I fake my mom into thinking I'm sick by making my hands clammy, and he basically tells the audience and winks to the audience the whole way through the movie, letting them know that he knows that they're watching him as he does all these shenanigans through the whole movie. The young people have no idea what I'm talking about. The Office. This is more of a current example. The Office. Jim is notorious for this. Dwight's doing something. Michael Scott's doing something. And Jim will just smirk at the camera, just wink at the camera, give a knowing, sheepish kind of look at the camera as though to say, can you guys at home watching this or on Netflix later believe what Dwight is doing? He's violating this fourth wall by acknowledging that you're watching him do what he's doing here in this moment. There's now a whole genre of violating the fourth wall TV for children. It's Dora the Explorer, it's Mickey Mouse Clubhouse, right? They're all talking to the kids, making it interactive. Why? So mom can get something done, right? So they can sit there and be sort of occupied by this digital babysitter. It's what's happening, people. So to break the fourth wall, to put it concisely, is to acknowledge the audience, to admit that you're being watched. And that's why we want to, in this series, we want to learn how to break down the fourth wall. Our goal is to, I guess you could say, get our inner Ronald Reagan on. You see, God wants us all to tear down this wall, somebody. He wants us to get rid of this iron curtain that we can put up inside of our soul. You see, I think it's easy to get so absorbed into our story, our drama, the set that we live in, the characters, the cast in our lives. We can get so absorbed in the here and the now that we can forget that we're a part of something bigger. We can forget what's really happening, and we can live unintentionally as though we weren't being watched, when in reality, we are. I'm calling this first message, You Are Not Alone. Thank you, Michael Jackson. Because God is here with you. I redeemed it. If you have a Bible, Psalm 139. Psalm 139. We're going to get rid of this false separation. We're going to acknowledge that everything we say, everything we do is under the watch of God's gaze. We're going to learn to practice his presence. And as a result, we're going to receive power. Is that something you want? Then say amen. Amen. You are not alone. Here in Psalm 139, as you're making your way there in your app or in your Bible, we are going to witness, we're going to watch David essentially have his own breaking the fourth wall moment when it dawns on him, like Jim Carrey in The Truman Show, that there are vector cameras everywhere. Right? That's a great scene, by the way. Right? When the light falls and they in the news they play it off as so it were a satellite, and then he starts to realize everything's a little creepy around him. And again, young people have no idea what I'm talking about. It's quickly how fast things pass out of being current. But that one is on iTunes, so you know, just. I'm always trying to give you suggestions for movie night. The Truman Show. I'm not receiving any profit or royalty for saying that. Just want to make that clear. Psalm 139, David's own Truman Show moment. Let me, before we go any further, look into the camera and acknowledge that we are being watched by an online audience at freshlifechurch.com, on our podcast, on our television show. We all here are not forgetting about you. There's no invisible wall separating us. We just celebrate not only every campus that joins us, every network site, but every way that we, and I have to do that because when we go out on the road on these tours, you don't get to stand there and shake all these hands, but let me tell you something. There are thousands of people who will tell us every time we go anywhere, we watch your message every week. Thank you so much. We cannot wait till Monday morning to get that podcast up. You help us out so much. So how cool is it that our app and our broadcast, that it gets to bless other people? One guy, he told me, he said, I fall asleep to you every night. And I was like, yeah, that's what they do at the 9 o'clock too. That's the problem. I need to wake people. All right, Psalm 139. If Jenny was here, she'd be like, Levi, be nice. She's not here, so I don't have to be. Oh, Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. God, you are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you. But the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. David's like, I thought if I turned the lights off, maybe you wouldn't see me. But turns out you got night vision goggles. And Father, help us as we let these things sink in a bit, as we marinate in these truths, help us to see what David saw, that you always see us. And I pray that profound truth, that simple statement of your presence with us, that we are not alone, would cause such a radical shift in every aspect of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are two attributes of God that we want to concern ourselves with in this series. I won't say try to understand because there's no way any of us are ever going to successfully do that, but we're going to grapple with these things, with these themes in this series. And they are God's omnipresence and his manifest presence. His omnipresence and his manifest presence. These are attributes of God, and there are a number of attributes of God. In fact, in this psalm, we hear about God knowing everything. David said, you know all my thoughts. That's God's omniscience, that he knows all things. His all-powerfulness, that he has all power. That's his omnipotence. But we're going to speak of these two in particular, his omnipresence and his manifest presence. So if you take notes, jot those two down. We'll be coming back to them and coming around. Let's start with the first one, omnipresent. Our God is omnipresent, omni, all, present, there. He's always there, I guess you could say. There is an attribute of God's nature that we can't understand but need to believe, and that is that he is in all places at all times.
Or to put it concisely, in our first point this weekend, wherever you are, there he is. Wherever you are, there he is. David was like, what if I go over here? Yep. Okay, and if I go over there? Yeah, that too. And what if I get on a 747 and take it to the middle of the ocean? And God's like, yep. And he's like, and if I went to hell? Yep. And if I went to heaven? Check. And if I went to, yep. And God's like, and yep, and yep. And just FYI, he's also in the place you just left too. So he's not just talking you. He's talking us all. He's talking every single one of us. There is not an aspect or an area of what God has created and what God has not created that he does not fill. Now, if this to you is difficult to get your mind around, you are not alone. Because David said the exact same thing. Because after he goes down this excursion, what does he say in verse 6? He goes, this stuff is too high for me. I can't attain it. This knowledge is too wonderful. Meaning I'm dealing with stuff that is so above my pay grade, it's scary. This is too rich for my blood. I cannot even begin to understand it. But like John Wesley said, you don't have to understand something in order to believe it. In fact, that's where faith comes in. So let this sink in. You have never, ever been somewhere where God wasn't. And you have never in your entire life, for one moment, ever truly been alone. Now, David here is just like theorizing. There's a guy in the Bible who actually tried to get away from God. You know his name? Jonah. The Bible says Jonah is the only person that this exact phrase is used of him. Jonah ran away from the presence of the Lord. Jonah tried to flee from God. Jonah tried to run away from God. And how did that work out? Anybody? Anybody? Not so hot, all right? Jonah found out the hard way that God is the worst person in the world to play hide and go seek with because God is everywhere. Turns out he's in Spain, just like he's in Nineveh, just like he's in Israel. Turns out he's also inside the middle of a belly of a whale too, in case you ever need to pray, FYI, if what happened to Jonah happens to you and it's sushi eating backwards, the fish eats the raw human covered in seaweed, that's the book of. I've been getting polite laughs at that joke for 9 years. Why stop now? Hashtag God rocks the punk. So anyhow, Jonah tried to get away from God, did not succeed in it, and you won't have any better luck with that. Doesn't matter if you cover your head in aluminum foil or anything you do, Joaquin Phoenix, a la Signs, it's just not gonna happen. Now, whether this truth makes you feel comforted or uncomfortable is a reflection of who you believe God is. That reveals who you think God is, that he's always there. If that causes you distress and if that causes you to be put a little bit on edge, if that fills your heart with fear, then that just tells me you don't truly understand the nature of God. Let me tell you another one of his attributes. He's good. He is good. He's not just there all the time. He's a good God. He's the Father of lights. I came to church today to talk to people who have had to listen to cranky preachers and ornery Sunday school teachers. So let me just tell you how much God loves you. Let me tell you that he is for you. He's not against you. He's not mad at you. He's not trying to get you into trouble. He's not an angry God, okay? So let me tell you this. If you knowing God is omnipresent, if that makes you just feel like, oh crap, he knows when I'm sleeping, he knows when I'm awake, that he knows if I've been naughty or nice, so I better be good, or he's just itching to put some coal in my stocking, and he's got a lightning bolt and he's gonna throw it at me if I step, like just back up for a second. Not only is that not the heart of God, who didn't make you to mess with you, but wants to bless you and is eagerly desiring to give you good things and for you to walk in all of his ways and to experience fullness of joy and pleasures evermore, and has a better plan for your life than you could possibly ever comprehend, but also he has all knowledge already. So he's not hoping you'll fall out of line, waiting for you to mess up, so he can punish you, because get this, riddle me this, Batman. If he knows everything, that means he also knows what? Everything you're gonna do before you do it, too. So what that means is he's never going to be surprised. You're never gonna shock God by sinning. You're never going to make God confused that you did something. He's not like on the tiptoes, hoping to, waiting to see the outcome. He knows already the worst thing you will ever do for the rest of your life. He already knows it, and he loves you anyway. He already sees your mistakes, not just in the past, but in the future, and he still loves you with a furious, unending, unchanging, undying, unalterable love. He loves you, warts and all. He loves you, mistakes and all. We have a hard time loving ourselves because of what we've done, but he doesn't have a hard time loving you with what you've done and what you will do. He's watching you, waiting you, pondering your paths. Like Proverbs 15 says, the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord. And oh, that's the eyes of the Lord. That's true too. There's an eye in the sky. But chapter five says, our ways are before his eyes and he ponders our paths. Knowing which one we're going to take, he still eagerly desires us to choose the right path. Why? Because he wants to bless us. Look at what 2 Chronicles 16 verse 9 says. His eyes scan to and fro throughout the whole world. Why? 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 Waiting to show himself strong on behalf of anyone whose heart is loyal to him. God is passionate about you allowing him to bless you like he wants you to, giving you the strength. And so he's looking like, just give me a chance. Just give me a chance. I'll encourage you. I'll bless you. I'll help you. I'll strengthen you. I'll give you all the good gifts that I want to give you if you would just give me the opportunity by doing what I have said. So our knowledge of God's omnipresence should be to us a position of strength and support, not eerie surveillance. It should make you feel not like God's trying to accumulate information so that he can later bust you and blackmail you, but rather so that he has eyes on you so he can properly back you up. He's not waiting for you to mess up so he can rub your nose in your failures, but he is, even though he knows what the outcome is, hoping you, urging you, cheering you on to do the right thing so he can reward you for your victories. And you should learn to find comfort in him having eyes on you at all times. Just like, let's say, an undercover police officer or someone who's an informant or doing something for the police in perhaps a sting operation. If they went into a situation that was dangerous, if they went into a buy or some sort of thing that was going to be a bust and they didn't have any weapons, but they did have the knowledge, they did have the promise that we have eyes and we have ears where you are. That would it make you feel comfortable or uncomfortable in a hostile situation to know that there were two vanfuls of SWAT officers that were listening for you to say the code word, and the moment you said the code word, they could swarm in there and come to your assistance? You're like, man, that would feel creepy. I would hate to know I was being watched. You're like, is this machinery working well? Has it all been tested properly? Do you all know the code word? Have you cleaned your ears today? Like you would be so blessed to know. And how many of you know that God is watching to show himself strong, to swoop in time of need? And he's even given us the code word. And that code word is Jesus, the one name given under heaven among men by which we can be saved. And you can strengthen yourself in the name of the Lord by calling on him anytime you need, because his eyes are always on you. He keeps watch on you at all times, wanting to come into your assistance. So I think that's a better way to look at God's omnipresence. What do you think? Yeah. Wherever you are, there he is. But second point, though he's always there, he still wants to come near. This is the part of the sermon where my head starts to hurt, so I don't blame you at all if yours does too. But the Bible teaches two things, and they both seem like they would be in tension, but they're both true. He's always there, and yet we have a God who desires to come near. Could you please tell me how that works exactly? No, but I'll just tell you that it works from personal experience. Because here's what scripture tells us. Here's a few instances. There are a number of them. The Bible tells us clearly, Psalm 34:18, he is near to those who have a broken heart. He loves to save someone with a contrite spirit. How about Psalm 145? The Lord is near to those who call upon him. He is near to those who call upon him in truth. How about Zephaniah 3:17? It's probably been a few days since we've quoted from Zephaniah. Let's do that. The Lord your God is in your midst. Okay, he's always there where you are. The Mighty One will save. That's coming nearer. He'll rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. I love that. God will sing you a lullaby when your heart is full of anxiety. He will quiet you. That's a beautiful verse, with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. God's always there, omnipresence, but check it, he wants to come near. What's that? That's our second doctrinal item, manifest presence. What is God's manifest presence? That is where the God who's always with you comes closer to you. That's where he manifests his presence, which never alters, in an unmistakable way that can grow in power and grow intensity over time. Always with you, but wants to come near to you. And this is, again, something we can see through the whole Bible. Even before the fall, this was true. For Adam and Eve in the garden were always present with the Lord, because as it will one day be again, in that day, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord covered the earth like the waters cover the sea. So God was always with them. When they were tending the garden, naming animals, spending time together, Adam and Eve, God was always present, right? And yet there were times when they would hear the sound of the Lord. They would hear him before they would see him. They would hear the sound of the Lord, and then they would go and walk with him. They would get to take a walk with Jesus in the garden each day. The Bible says in the cool of the day. Omnipresent at all times, but manifesting his presence in unique occasions where they would get to actually walk with him. Then what happened? Then Adam and Eve sinned, and we see the first example of the first fourth wall being put up in human history, where after they chose to do what God said not to do, what happened? The Bible says they heard the sound of God walking and they were filled with fear. They had sewed themselves these fig leaves to cover themselves up to hide. You can't see my nakedness. I've got fig leaves on, right? This is natural. This is normal. Nothing to see here, folks. Then God came and what'd they do? They hid in the midst of the trees of the garden. So here they are hiding and they're like putting up this invisible wall. God comes cruising over them and says to them, and I love how God is just a good sport. Genesis 3 verse 9, the Lord then said to Adam, Adam, where are you? As he was right beside them, for he's omnipresent. Always with them, but wanting to come near to Adam, he put up with Adam pretending to hide from his presence. He said, Adam, where are you? All right, like just FYI, God knows what it's like to have a toddler. Any the struggle is real, like God knows, okay? Where are you, Clover? Right, that's what God's saying to Adam. Where are you? I can't possibly see you behind those trees right over there because I'm also standing behind you. And yet, what was happening? God was close to them in omnipresence, but Adam was not receiving, Eve was not receiving God's manifest presence, allowing God to rejoice over them with singing, allowing God to hush them in a lullaby and to help them deal with the difficulties they had created. He wasn't able to manifest his presence, for they were not receptive to it, okay? So it was an invitation, not that they had become invisible to him. God was with them, but not in their hearts, near to them like they once were. And all throughout history, we could go on to show that it has been God's desire to manifest his presence to those people who would be willing to receive from him all that he has for them. A.W. Tozer put it this way. He said, the presence and the manifestation of the presence are not the same. There can be the one without the other. Where you're with God, because he's omnipresent, but you're not receiving from it. God is here when we are wholly unaware of it. He is manifest only when and as we are aware of his presence. That leads us to our third point then. Recognition leads to ignition. God is with you always, like it or not, but that becomes a benefit to you only so far as you recognize it. You can't do anything about God's presence. He's present with you at all times, but only when you recognize it can you receive the presence from him that he has put your name on and wrapped up lovingly for you. It will be a benefit only when you remember it, which is why then forgetfulness is our enemy in decimating the fourth wall. Our forgetfulness of God's presence. The cure is going to be to remember, which is why one of the most repeated commands in Scripture is do not forget or remember, to intentionally remember. What does this look like? It means like regularly reminding yourself that you are in God's presence. It means regularly telling yourself, I'm being watched by God right now. That's one of the greatest things you could do. I love to wake up each day, and if I remember it, to say, God, I know that you're with me. What if you said that next time you were stressed out? What if you said that next time you were angry? What if you said that next time you were super frustrated? What if you just whispered to God, I know that you're with me. I know that you're here. That is the recognition of his presence that can shift his omnipresence into manifest presence. And now you can begin to receive from him. And now you can begin to benefit from having the creator of the universe, the omnipotent, the omniscient, the all-loving one who's always with you, but never getting to benefit from him because you're never turning the key over. But recognition puts the key in and leads to ignition. It's the spark that combusts the fuel of the engine of your calling, and now it can roar to life. And now you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And now the fruits of the Spirit can begin to show up in your life. And now you can be tempted but not give in to it. And now you can be around situations that used to bug you, but you can respond with love and with calmness. Now you can see the bitterness in your life begin to melt away. It's the recognition of God's presence that will lead to the ignition and you beginning to receive all that should flow to someone who perpetually has God cruising around with them, right? How sad is it to have God with you all the time? Because you can't stop that from being true, but to never benefit from it, to never get anything out of it like God wants to, which is why he's always with you, which is why Jesus said, I'm with you to the end of the age. He's with you always. But whether you let him come upon you, minister to you, and have your back like he wants to, it all hinges on whether or not you can whisper those words to him. I know that you're with me, even in the presence of my enemies, even in the valley of the shadow of death, even when I get a promotion, even when things don't go my way, I know that you're with me. I know that you're in me. I know that I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. Memory of this will alter your story and allow you to be a part of changing history. Memory of God's presence. And the truly crazy thing about this is that there is no limit to where you can take it. What I just gave you, what God has imparted to us in this revelation of his presence that can become manifest presence, there is no limit. There is no end to where you can take it. Here's our final point. Worship team, come on. Come on up here. He will fill whatever space you create. He will fill, he will invade, he will flood into whatever space you create. There's no maximum amount. There's no, you can only take two. There's no one looking at you to see how much. You can take and apply that principle of God's presence that can shift into unmistakable signs of strengthening, signs of his glory, signs of his Spirit filling you. You can take that and use it as much or as little as you want to apply it. In the next week, you can get the benefit of that exactly as much as you're willing to. Let me give that to you in the Bible, then I'll give you an example that helps me think about it. Proverbs 8:17. Those who look for me will find me. Help me if you know. Can you read? Those who look for me will find me. So if you this week go looking for God, what are you going to find? Him. If you start opening your eyes to God's presence, if you start opening your eyes to his plan, if you just quit going to work as usual, but instead you walk into work going, God, show me where you are here. Show me what you want me to do. Why you got me working here? Who do you want me to touch? Who do you want me to encourage? What great job can I do that then will be a testimony to my boss? How can I minister and not view this as a ball and chain, this marriage, but as an opportunity to be strengthened and sanctified and blessed? If you start looking for God, you are going to find him. You will start to see him in the midst of what is normal to you now. It can become supernatural and infused by his presence, okay? So if you'll start seeking him, you're gonna find him. If you start telling him you know that he's there, you can begin to benefit from the God who never goes away. Here's an example. I on the road on this tour, had a number of flights and a number of car rides, and so I wanted to do the right thing before each one, and I wanted to download a bunch of entertainment so I didn't kill myself. You know, you got a 13-hour ride or four plane rides or whatever it is, I would go to iTunes and get some shows or get some audiobooks or get some things to keep busy. And I one time went to sleep and I downloaded a bunch of stuff. I was excited to have it for the next flight. When I got on the flight, they had all downloaded like 12 megabytes. And then there was a warning on my computer that says, your hard disk is full and cannot receive any more. And so I like was flying back east and had nothing for the flight to do. And you know, the struggle is real, guys. It really, really is. I had to talk to people, read my Bible. It was crazy. And I'm a spiritual guy. Like I was fired up to read my Bible, but after 45 minutes, there was still a 5-hour day ahead of me, you know, Oh, you think just 5 hours reading the Bible, just nothing like, yes, Lord, just, I needed some iTunes. I'm just being real. And I got to thinking about how what I had to do was go into my computer and decide what I could get rid of. I had to go into my computer and decide what did I have that I at one point needed. And I found like a downloads folder that had like an absurd amount of stuff that I have no desire to ever see again. But it was just there taking up space. Not because it was bad stuff, but just at one point it served me. At one point I invited it into my life, or at one point it creeped into my life without me even knowing about it. Some big old file, 2 gigs just sitting there. I don't even know what that's called. I don't even know what that does. I don't even know how I'd begin, but it's there in my life taking up room. So in order to pull the things that I wanted in, I had to make the space in my life because my hard drive, like your life, like your work week, is a zero-sum affair. It's a closed system. There's only so many hours to go around. And so the question is, in your life, with what you want God to be willing to do, the question is, what space are you willing to give him? How are you going to make space for the priority of your heart to come to pass? Because God will fill what space you make. He's like an ocean wave. If you dig out the beach, the wave's going to fill it. The question is, how deep down will you go? What space can you make it? And I made a little list. I want you to come up with your own. I want you to be talking about this, thinking about this. And this, of course, applies to any endeavor. If there is something that's a goal for you, what space are you going to make for it to become a reality? Are you going to carve out the time to make that business plan? Are you going to ever sit down at that easel and allow yourself to paint? Are you going to make the space in your marriage for your marriage to grow? Life is all about choosing to make space for the things that matter most. Because otherwise, this crazy world with all of its voices yelling and demands upon us, it will definitely take up all your space. It will take up all your hard drive without you thinking about it twice. I made a few examples of ways you can make space for God to fill with his presence. I thought about, what if you just woke up 15 minutes earlier each day and gave those 15 minutes to God? I already meet with the Lord each day. What if you gave 15 minutes more to him? What if we all just said, I'm not going to do a whole hour. I'm not saying get up at 4 a.m. and churn your own butter. And, you know, I always get so convicted reading Christian biographies. And it's like, I like to spend 3 hours on my knees before my first cup of decaf coffee. I'm like, dude, you're sick. I like to have 3 cups of caffeinated coffee before I pray, not on my knees. You know what I'm saying? Like, I wish I could tell you I was like some great looming character from the Bible, but I'm a hot mess most of the times. And I'm just thankful for the grace of God that he lets me even be on his team. You know what I'm saying? So what if you just set your clock back 15 minutes and said, I want to give God 15 more minutes each day, or 15 minutes at all? How much different would your whole day go if you had just 15 uninterrupted minutes of you just reading a psalm or two, or picking your way through a book of the Bible, or reading a YouVersion plan on temptation or whatever you're dealing with, and then just letting those 15 minutes be his? I think it would change. It would set your whole day on a different trajectory. Or how about, what if I wrote this down, what if you decided to commandeer your commute? Like you take over a ship, commandeering a ship. What if you commandeered your commute? I don't know how long you drive to work. I don't know how much work has you in a car, but I think sometimes we can view our car rides as an enemy. Like, oh, I gotta drive. And I think usually we're so stressed out in the car because we don't leave with any margin. We get in the car only exactly as long as it's going to take there, and usually actually a minute less than that. And so then we're frustrated the whole way in. What if you chose to commandeer your commute, and if you took that time back and said, God, this is going to be time that's going to be salvaged? How much better of a mood would you be in if you got over in that slow lane, left with plenty of time, threw on a podcast, threw on the radio, threw on a worship album, and you instead chose to intentionally remember God sitting next to you in the car, and that time was going to be redeemed. You know, with the podcast, with the books on tape, with stuff that's out there today, you could either be cussing people out and being a total jerk on the car, or you could be getting like basically a college degree in your car ride with long enough time. It's all how you look at it. So commandeer your commute. I wrote this down. What if you turned off the notifications on a few apps? What if you went through your phone and said, do I really want notifications from all of these apps? Like I most of the time keep my phone in do not disturb mode where I only even get text messages from my favorites. I don't want to get everything interrupting me. You want to know why? Because the average American pulls their phone out to check it 150 times each day. That's once every 6 minutes. And yes, I have watched you each time you've done it while I'm preaching. And yes, that does hurt my feelings. 150 times a day, every six, they say we're now being so changed by having this technology that many Americans admit to having phantom vibration sensation, meaning you feel a buzz that didn't happen. You check your phone thinking, I felt it buzz. I could have swore I heard my little ding. And you just check it because you just need the dopamine hit that comes from someone commenting on your crap on Facebook or someone liking your thing. If you are getting like notifications on Instagram, you have a problem. I'm just telling you, we do not need that. How about this? How about when I want to check that app, I will open that app up and see what's happened. I don't need it invading my life. How much different would your life be if you just managed a little better what apps were allowed to have your attention, and how much better could your life be given to God? I don't know. Maybe I'm the only one who's got problems with this kind of stuff. I just feel like that could be a tiny thing that would be some space that I could create that God would fill, because if I seek him, he said I'll find him. I got one last example, then you're going to come up with your own, I'm sure, this week. It's this. What if every day you took a walk with God? What if every day you took, how long has it got to be? Okay, are you that guy? One block, I don't know. Yeah, take a walk with God. Go around the block one time. At the beginning of it, say, I know you're with me. And then just take a walk. And do me a favor, leave your phone in your car, leave your phone in your house. What if you just took a walk around the block and you went like this? I know you're with me. And then you're just walking. Really, we came all the way to church for this? Yeah, I know. It's the simple stuff that's most oftentimes the most life-changing. If you began to walk with God, how much would it impact your walk with God? How much better would you be for your marriage? How much better would you be the father you want to be and the children that you deserve, your parents deserve for you to be? I just wonder how God could change our lives if we just give him a little bit of space for him to fill. Do you receive it? In Jesus' name? I got a quote, and then we're just going to accept and acknowledge his presence here in this moment. I read something by Oliver Holden. He said this. He said, they who seek the throne of grace find that throne in every place. If we live a life of prayer, God is present everywhere, in our sickness and our health, in our want or in our wealth. If we look to God in prayer, church, God is present everywhere. Open your eyes and see that he's here. He's here now. He's here in Kalispell. He's in Bozeman. He's in Whitefish. He's in Missoula. He's in Billings. He's all over Montana. He's in New Mexico, Salt Lake City. He's in California, Calcutta. He's in Texas, and he cares for you, and he loves you, and he's got good plans for you. There's a calling on your life. There's things he wants to do this week, but you just got to make him the space. So start here. Start now by telling him, I know that you are with me.
Thank you so much for watching this message in the Fourth Wall series at Fresh Life Church. If you want to know Jesus and this message has impacted you and you want to take that step of faith, you can click the Know God button at freshlifechurch.com, where you can fill out a form and we can send you some Bible resources and some other stuff so you can continue this walk with God. Also, if this message has impacted or blessed you in any way, we want to hear about it. You can click the Share Your Story button at freshlifechurch.com, where you can fill out a little form where you can tell us how God has impacted you through this message or this series. And it's fuel for our team, and we love to hear your stories. And who knows, maybe we'll use it someday in a video. If you'd like to partner with us financially, you can do that as well very easily at freshlifechurch.com. You just click the give button and it takes you to a safe and secure giving page where you can choose to make a one-time gift or a reoccurring payment or what have you really. It helps advance the mission to see those stranded in sin find life and liberty in Christ, and we just appreciate it so much. Thank you so much for watching this message. God bless you.